Hey, what's up, everybody? Kennedy, come on down. It's Kennedy in here. All right. I can tell by the look on her face. She didn't know this was happening. Come on down, Kennedy. Now, you studied the Bible with Maggie and Lindsay. We just wanted to welcome you to the church. We understand you wanted to join us here. Is that correct? Okay, not to put you on the spot, right? That should have already been worked out. I've got a book for you here called The Baby Believer's Guide. They're going to continue taking you through this, but we just want to say welcome. We're glad you're here. Go ahead and have a seat. Thank you. You guys give her a hand. We love welcoming new people to the Crossings. We are the Crossings Church Collinsville. If this is your first time here, we want to say hi to you. We are a church plant. We've been here for a little over three years now. And we are glad to be in this community. We planted this church because we believe God wants to do something in Collinsville. We believe God wants to do something in Collinsville because you're in Collinsville. We believe that God loves you, He adores you, and He wants a relationship with you, and He wants to help you have the best life you can have. Does that sound like a good plan to you? All right. We're going to be talking this morning about how you can have that best life. And that best life is really wrapped up in a series of choices that we have to make, whether we're going to allow God to be involved in our life or not, and whether we're going to listen to Him or not. We're coming off what was a very challenging series for us. We did a series on the minor prophets, and one of the things we learned by looking at the minor prophets, which were a series of books in the Old Testament, is that God's people often heard from God. God's people often heard words from God. They often heard instructions from God. But when you look at those stories in the Old Testament, what separated those who had good lives from those who had rough lives are not whether they heard from God, it's whether they listened to God. It's whether they took what God said and applied it. That's so important. We can't miss that step in application. Guys, that is the difference between wise living and foolish living. That what biblically defines a fool, if you study the Proverbs or any books of the Bible that talk about a fool, is a fool is somebody that just doesn't, they don't apply what they're learning. They don't listen. Somebody comes along to them that God sends to them to give them a word. They share some advice with them, and the fool just does their own thing. They're not going to listen. And you can treat God's word that way as well. There's a consistent pattern, though, that we see over and over in the Bible. And that is when people will not only hear God, but actually apply what God is calling them to do, those are the folks who have good lives. Those are the folks who have blessed lives because they're applying God's wisdom in a way where it makes a very real difference in every aspect of their life. But that application is so, so important. We need to not miss the application for ourselves. Like if we hear God's word, if we come together on Sundays and listen to sermons, if we throughout the week are reading the scriptures, if we're being discipled or mentored, but we're not accepting correction or listening to the word in a way where we're applying it, we're not going to get the blessing that God has in store for us, okay? So what we're going to do today is we are going to kick off a series. We're kind of at the midpoint of our year here. We started the year with a theme. You guys see the banners on the sides here that say less is more. Our theme this year is less is more. And that theme is taken from a guy named John the Baptist, who is the one who said, man, Jesus needs to become more. I need to become less. And honestly, that sentiment that Jesus needs to become more and I need to become less captures what it means to be a Christian. When I say that I'm going to be a Christian or I'm going to be a disciple of Christ, what I'm saying is, I and my sinful self, I'm going to become less. I'm going to let Jesus become more. I'm going to give Jesus more influence. I'm going to think of Jesus more when I'm making decisions. I'm going to think of Jesus more when I'm determining the kind of patterns of thought or the habits that I'm going to have. I'm going to think of Jesus more when I think about how to have relationships or how to engage with other people. I'm going to let Him kind of take the wheel, and I'm going to give Him more control. That's the sentiment of John's statement. That's the sentiment of our theme this year. Because we here believe if we can just give Jesus more control, we're going to have great lives. We're going to have blessed lives. We're going to have a healthy church. Amen? Healthy marriages, healthy parenting, you know, healthy habits, healthy lifestyles, if we give him more control. But if we're not careful, guys, if we don't apply, we're not going to give him that control. We're going to keep it for ourselves, and we're not going to have those blessings. What we're going to do this morning, though, is we're going to kick off a midpoint series. We're going to take another look at our theme again for the year. I want to encapsulate in this lesson kind of that sermon series that we went over before in January. What I want to do is I just want to look at this and say, how are we doing with these things we learned back in January? And so if you're new to the Crossings and you weren't here, this is going to matter to you. If you've been at the Crossings here for a while, this is going to be a reminder and a challenge to you, okay? So this is going to be meaningful for all of us. You've got a set of notes in your bulletin. If you want to pull those out, it's got most of the scriptures we're going to look at. You've also got, should have a pen in your seat. It's there for you to be able to take some notes. There are going to be some blanks on this paper. The first passage we're going to look at comes from the New Testament, and this is just to remind us that this principle of hearing and applying leads to blessing. That's something that's repeated throughout the Bible. Here's one from the New Testament. In John 13, 7, Jesus says, if you know these things, okay, if you know these things, great blessings will be yours if you do them. Now, I want you to notice there, he says, if you know, and if you do, that's going to lead to these blessings. That word if is super important, though, because if implies possibility. It doesn't imply that this is just automatically going to happen. If implies choice. So it's between two ifs that God gives us this promise of blessing. You want to make a note of that because that's super important, guys, for our application. If you want to have a blessed life by God, it's dependent on if. It's dependent on if you know, but if you apply. Now, Jesus spoke this in the context of teaching his disciples how to be servants to one another. He's saying it's one thing to know it, it's another thing to do it, right? This is also in the Old Testament. And guys, I could give you a lot of examples of these. We're just going to look at a couple. This is all through the Bible. In the Old Testament, in Joshua 1:8, here's another example. Joshua says, keep this book of the law always on your lips. He's talking to the people here right before they cross over to the promised land. He's saying, keep the book of the law on your lips. He's talking about their Bible, okay? Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. That word so that there for this reason. He's saying, meditate on the Bible. Look into the Bible. Learn God's word so that you can apply it. That's the point. I want you to get to the point where you're applying it. Don't just come and read it and know it. Actually do what it says. Very important, right? He goes on to say, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it, then you will be prosperous and successful. Okay, there's that great life. There's that blessed life. Read it, know it, meditate on it. Why? So that you can obey it. It's not just about being religious. It's not just about attending a meeting. It's about doing what God says. Okay? That's what he says. So you got a blessed and successful life when you do it. God gives us his word so that I can do what he says and have a successful, blessed life. God gives me his word so that I can do what he says and have a successful, blessed life. Now, there's a formula that's present in the Bible. This is repeated in James. In James 1:25, James says, but if you look carefully into the perfect law that sets you free, and look at this, look carefully into the perfect law, he's talking about the Bible, look carefully into the Bible, and if you do what it says, and don't forget what you have heard, then God will bless you for doing it. There it is again. You look in the Bible, you do what it says, and then you get this blessing, right? So the formula that's present is looking carefully plus doing equals blessing. Looking carefully plus doing equals blessing. Pretty simple, pretty straightforward, right? Do what he says. So today what we're going to do is, like I mentioned before, we're going to look back over the high points of our series that we talked about earlier this year. The theme that is kind of framing our direction for the year is this idea of less is more. And let me just say, guys, being like Jesus is a faith basic. It's whenever you decide to become a Christian, that's what you're in essence saying. You're saying, I want to be like Jesus. I want to be like him. Christian just means little Christ. That's what it means. It means I'm trying to be like him. And guys, again, just to reiterate, that's how you have the best life you can have. That's just the truth. It's how you have the best life, is you try to live like Jesus. In 2 Corinthians 13:5, it says, examine yourselves to see if your faith is genuine. Test yourselves. Surely you know that Jesus Christ is among you. If not, you've failed the test of genuine faith. I like how Eugene Peterson actually puts this in the Message. I'm going to throw this up on the screen for you. It says, test yourselves to make sure you are solid in the faith. Don't drift along, taking everything for granted. Give yourselves regular checkups. You need firsthand evidence, not mere hearsay, that Jesus Christ is in you. Test it out. If you fail the test, do something about it. I like the way he puts that there. What he's saying here is we need to evaluate ourselves. That's what we're going to do today, okay? As we look at these, test it out. Am I doing this? Am I following this? Is this something that I need to change? Test it out, and if you fail, do something about it, right? So number one, if I want to have the best life possible, number one, like John the Baptist, I must become less and Jesus must become more. Like John the Baptist, I must become less and Jesus must become more. Now, John the Baptist is Jesus' cousin. If you read the story of Jesus, he comes along before Jesus starts his ministry. John the Baptist goes out and he preaches to the people to prepare the way for Jesus. He says, hey, you guys need to repent. You need to get right with God because something special is about to happen. Someone special is about to come. And he was talking about Jesus. He came to prepare the way. And one of the things he said is in John 3:30, Jesus must become more important while I become less important. Jesus must become more important while I become less important. And guys, if you want to have a great life, let me just tell you, this is where you start. If you want to have the best life you can have, this is where you start. You start making Jesus more important and yourself less important. Now, how does that work, guys? Let me tell you, Jesus lived a perfect life. Now, he didn't have a life without hardship. He had major hardship. In fact, he got nailed to a cross. Right? But he had he's a perfect model of how to have the best relationships. He's a perfect model of how to be the best friend. He's a perfect model of how to find ultimate purpose and ultimate fulfillment in life, how to manage conflict in a healthy way, how to parent in a healthy way, how to have the best relationships that lead to the best marriages, and just the best lives in general, guys. He teaches us how to deal with struggles in a faithful way. Every aspect of our life where we struggle, Jesus informs. Jesus teaches us how to deal with life in general. Even when life throws the roughest stuff at us, Jesus teaches us how to deal with it. Because none of us in here are going to have lives free from sorrow. None of us in here are going to have lives free from grief. None of us in here are going to have lives that are free from pain. When we say best life possible, guys, I don't want you to misunderstand. I'm not some big-haired prosperity gospel preacher up here. I'm not saying if you follow God, you're going to drive a Lamborghini and have millions of dollars. That's not true. The truth is, if you follow God, you're going to be the person that God created you to be. And that is the most fulfilling thing you can have in life. And you're going to do the things that God created you to do. Because there are things that God uniquely has created you and wired you to be able to do to make the world a better place. And I just want to say, if you don't figure that out at some point, you're going to feel a sense of I'm not fulfilled. You're going to feel like something is missing from your life. You're going to feel like life could be so much more, but you don't really know what you're missing. The truth is, guys, God has designed you to be a person to do some things. He's designed you to have a special ministry of some kind where you're going to help people. And that may look differently for you than it does for me, but God has a plan for you. The way to find the greatest fulfillment in life is figuring that out. And I got to say, the journey is fun too. It's a lot of fun. And it's also not lonely because you don't do it by yourself. You do it with other people and his family. So, but let me just ask you, when it comes to making Jesus more and making yourself less, I want you to ask, how am I doing with that? And I just want you to evaluate yourself. Is this an area of your life where you really need to do some soul searching and some repentance? Is this an area? Okay. Secondly, if I want to have the best life possible, number two, I must remember God deserves more pleasing and respectful worship from me. God deserves more pleasing and respectful worship from me. It says in Hebrews 12:28, therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe. Notice those words, reverence and awe, that are listed there. Guys, worship here is not talking about like your way of life. This is very specifically talking about corporate worship, singing to God with the rest of us like we do here on Sundays. Now, this may seem like an odd practice if somebody has never been to church or you know, they just haven't had any religious experiences. When you get together and see a church singing together on a Sunday morning, it may be kind of odd because it's not something we see a lot outside of those kinds of situations. But it is an ancient practice. This is something, when we get together here and we sing praises to God on Sunday mornings, this is a practice that goes back thousands of years. I mean, this goes back to like ancient Jews, okay, or the temple. And it's something that was commanded for us to engage in by God. Singing to God in worship is actually a command for disciples. And, you know, why does God ask us to sing? Well, let me tell you, it's not because he needs our songs. It's not because he needs our songs. It's not like God is up in heaven saying, oh, I feel bad about myself today. I sure wish somebody would sing me a song and make me feel better. That's not how it works. God does not need our worship. You know who needs our worship? We do. And the reason God commands us to worship is because God knows if we will sing these words to him and like a sung prayer to him, we're repeating truths about God. We're repeating truths about his greatness. We're repeating truths about who should be first. We're repeating truths about the only one who's worthy of praise and the only one who's worthy of our worship. And God knows if we will internalize in our hearts those words that we're singing, those truths that we're singing, who is it going to change? It's going to change us. So when we sing to God, God commands us to do it, and the reason he does so is because he knows we need to remember who's in charge. We need to remember who's first. We need to remember who life revolves around. We need to be reminded of these things we're singing. It's not about making him feel better. It's about blessing our lives. God commands us to sing these words because God adores you. He adores you. He wants you to have this life. And God knows if you don't remember who's most important, if you don't remember who's worthy of praise, if you don't remember who's first, you're not going to be blessed like you should be, like he wants you to be. You're not going to be the person that he wants you to be. You're not going to do the things that he's created you to do. Why? Because you are not putting him first. And I want you to remember when we talk about worship, guys, it is not about the externals. It's not about the externals. When I say externals, I mean things like raising your hands or getting down on your knees or even singing. It's not about that. It's the reverence and the awe. Reverence and awe. God says, worship me in a way that's acceptable with reverence and awe. It's about your heart. You know, because you can go through the motions and not be reverent and in awe of God. But you can sing. You know, you can get up. You can even get on stage. And you can sing a beautiful song to God. And in your heart, not really be reverent and in awe of him. That's not worship. Okay? So it's not about the externals. It's about the heart, but we also shouldn't just dismiss the externals. You know, some people say, I don't sing well, so I'm not going to sing. I don't like the way my voice sounds, or I just don't like to sing. Okay, let me just say, God commands it. So what are you saying in your heart when you say, I know God commands it, but I don't want to? Is that reverence and awe? If you just say, I'm just not going to listen, that's not reverence and awe either. So while it's not primarily about the externals, don't dismiss the externals. God doesn't care what your voice sounds like. I know people that sound like somebody stepped on a cat whenever they sing. Guess what that sounds like to God whenever they sing? When their hearts are reverent and submissive to Him, it sounds beautiful. Sounds beautiful. God doesn't care. It's a joyful noise. Some of you would say, yeah, it's a noise. God's like, I like it, okay? And, you know, for those of you that are uncomfortable with singing, guess what? God doesn't care. And if you think God is going to call you only to things you're comfortable with, you don't know God very well. Because a big part of growth, guys, is when God calls you to do something and you say, I don't want to, or that's uncomfortable. Well, who's God? He is. But whenever you say, I'm only going to do the things I'm comfortable with, who is acting like God? You are. You want to have the best life possible? Quit acting like God. Let God be God. Amen? He does not care about our comfort. Okay? So just ask, how am I doing with this? You know, what would my worship look like? What would my worship to God look like if I was really in my heart, just uninhibited and not worried about it? If I was really just focused on God, if I wasn't worried about what other people are hearing or what other people are thinking about me, what if I just made it about worshiping and pleasing God? What would it look like? And how am I doing with that? Okay? Thirdly, if I want to have the best life possible, number three, I need to remember that God wants me to be more active in saving the lost. God wants me to be more active in saving the lost. The final words of Jesus are recorded in Matthew 28. This is something we refer to as the Great Commission. It says in Matthew 28, Jesus came and told his disciples, I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Okay, and I just got to say, I'm glad Jesus gave this command. Because I wouldn't be here if he hadn't given this command. I'm also glad that there are people in this world that take this command seriously, because I wouldn't be here if there weren't people in this world that took this command seriously. If it was just about holy huddles, where we get together and we huddle up and we don't look out, that would not reflect the heart of God. That would not reflect the heart of Jesus. What Jesus tells us to do as a church is to look out and to get out and to be about other people. Whenever I was younger, I didn't even know I was looking for a relationship with God. I knew that my life was jacked up. You know, I'd gotten into drug use. I had some bad stuff happen to me when I was a kid. I was a full-blown addict by the time I got to college. I knew that I didn't like my life. I knew that I didn't like where my life was headed. I knew I was struggling with depression. I was struggling with all kinds of garbage. And I needed help. I needed help. And God put some people in my life who were able to disciple me and show me a better way. They were able to show me how to have good relationships. I was able to look at them and say, man, they're happy. I'm intrigued by the way they treat one another. I'm intrigued that they don't gossip about each other. They don't backstab each other. You know, they actually seem to care about God, and they're serious about it. They're not like hypocrites. Like, I saw something different in this little community that I encountered. And you know, pretty soon I was studying the Bible and I was investigating myself because I saw something different in these people. But also, those people went out of their way to connect with me. They went out of their way to love on me when I wasn't very lovable. I really, really appreciated that. And guys, if they hadn't paid attention to me, I'm serious, I wouldn't be here today. If they had just ignored me, I wouldn't be here today. And let me say, all of us can pay attention. Everybody in this room can pay attention. Let me ask though, do you? You know, I think about like when I go out to a restaurant and I'm being waited on. Do I get to know that person that's waiting on me? Do I get to know their name? Like, do I try to find out a little bit of what's going on in their life and their story? Like, do I pay attention? When I'm out at the gas station or when I'm out shopping, do I pay attention? Like, am I just kind of going through life like I'm on a rail and I'm just getting through and whatever the task is, I just want to get it done as quickly as I can so I can get home? Or am I paying attention? I can't tell you how many times I've encountered people out in public and just paid a little attention to them. And I find out, man, they're hurting and they're looking for more. And one of the things me and my wife do is we pray for opportunities. We say, man, God, could you just open our eyes to the opportunities around us as we're going through life? Because we know there's hurting and lost people all around us. So God, can you help us to see clearly when we can help somebody? And I can tell you stories about people that we've reached out to. Just on chance encounters where we've been able to build a friendship and a relationship, and we've been able to see God work in some amazing ways. Guys, not because we're so special, but just because God, I think, he yearns to connect with everyone. And if we as his people will just keep our eyes open and just pay attention, man, he'll work through you too. In an amazing way. How many of you guys are in the habit of trying to go out of your way to invite people to church? You know, we try to structure our Sunday morning assemblies here to be friendly to people that are coming in and just investigating faith. Do you take advantage of that? Do you really take advantage of that? Because you know you should. You should if you haven't. So how are you doing with this, guys? Are you getting to know people? Are you paying attention? When you go out to your kids' sports games or whenever, even here on Sunday mornings, guys, do you look around for people you don't know and try to get to know their story? I want to encourage you to. So just ask, how am I doing with this? Number four, if I want to have the best life possible, number four, I must remember, God wants me to be more active in discipling the saved. God wants me to be more active in discipling the saved. The second half of the Great Commission says, Matthew 28:20, then disciple them, form them in the practices and postures that I've taught you, and show them how to follow the commands I've laid down for you. And I will be with you day after day to the end of the age. In the New Living Translation, it says, then teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I've given you. So that's in essence what it means to be discipled. It just means you learn how to obey. You learn how to obey. So Jesus' last words to his disciples were, go out and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and then teach them to obey everything I've commanded you. That is the command that's there. And some people say that's very intimidating. Well, it should not be. And let me tell you, there's a lot at stake. Guys, if I ran behind that banner over there and picked up a baby and brought it up here and just like held it up and was like, look at this cute little baby. Does everybody see it? See the little baby? You guys would flip out, wouldn't you? If I tossed a baby, nobody in the back would be like, toss another one, right? You wouldn't be into it. You would freak out. Why? Because we inherently want to take care of little babies. We want to take care of them, right? Nobody looks and says, man, I hate that thing, you know. Wish it would just go away. We want to take care of babies. We know that they have special needs. In the church, it's the same way, guys. When someone is a spiritual baby, if somebody's just made a decision to become a Christian, that person needs special care. But a lot of times what happens is in spiritual communities, those people are just kind of tossed over and, well, figure it out now, you know, and there's not much special care that's given to them. That's not Jesus's way. Jesus's way is when somebody makes this commitment to follow him, you continue to work with them and teach them. And you say, man, that's intimidating. I don't think I can do that. Okay, let me share a little insight with you. In order for you to learn how to do that, you need to experience that first. And all that means is when you become a Christian, there needs to be somebody that teaches you how to be a Christian after you become a Christian. It's a lot less intimidating when you think about it that way. Just like when I became a Christian, I had a man that I followed around. And he was a guy that had been walking with the Lord longer than me. I really connected with him, and he's a lot older than I am. Like he's like 40 years older than me. But I just followed him around, and I learned kind of how he thought about things, and like I saw the way he had tried to apply scripture to his life, and you know, I heard the way that he talked about people and like how he related to people. And guess what? He wasn't perfect. He was not perfect. Like I was able to see, even as a new Christian, this guy isn't Jesus. But you want to know what? I knew he loved Jesus, and I knew he loved me, and I knew he loved other people as well. I saw the way he reached out to people. So even though he was an imperfect, fallen human being, I was able to follow him, and I was able to grow a lot just because I walked around with him and saw how he lived and saw how he related to people. And let me ask, have you had a relationship with somebody like that? We try to foster those kinds of relationships here at the Crossings. Like, we study the Bible with everybody that comes into the church, you know. If you want to join the church, whether you come from a religious background or not, you have to study the Bible with us. And if you don't want to do that, we say, well, hey, maybe this isn't the church for you. You're welcome to come on Sundays, but you're not going to be considered a member, because we do this with everybody, right? Part of the rationale is we want those kinds of relationships to develop. Where it's very natural for somebody maybe that's been walking with the Lord a little bit longer to have a relationship with somebody that's learning, because we want that relationship to be ongoing as that person moves forward in faith. Where do we get that crazy idea? We get it from the way Jesus teaches. Because it's what we see Jesus doing. Jesus gets these guys around him. All of these men were younger than him. Jesus is kind of the teacher and the leader. He's the one that initially teaches them. You know, they would have talked about the scripture together. They would have walked through life together. He's further down the road, and he brings these guys along. So by the time you get to the point where he shares this great commission, and he says, hey, go into all the world, make disciples, baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teach them to obey everything I've taught you, right? You know what they would have heard in their minds? Hey, just go do what I've been doing with you for the last 3 years. Go do that for somebody else. This wasn't some new thing for them, okay? This was just part of their life at this point. And Jesus says, hey, just go do for others what I've been doing for you. And so it would have been very natural for these guys. They wouldn't have had to learn anything new. Okay? It was very natural for them just to go and turn around and do this for others because it's what they'd been experiencing. And if you are here this morning and you say, man, I'm hearing that and that's really intimidating to me, let me encourage you, get into a Bible study with somebody here at the church. Get to the point, if you want to make a commitment to the Lord, you are baptized. That's your first step in really making that commitment to Jesus. And then be discipled. We've got a structure here to facilitate that. We've got discipleship groups. We've got cell groups. Small groups is what those are. That's the point of that. And over time, as you experience that, you get to the point where you can turn around and do that for somebody else. It's not intimidating. Why? Because you've been doing it. You just do for others what you've been experiencing. It's not that hard. It's not that big of a deal. But first, you've got to seek to be discipled. If you haven't been discipled like this, you need to do exactly what I said. You need to study the Bible, and you need to plug in, okay? And then secondly, once you've been discipled, you need to seek to disciple others. You need to get out of yourself, and you need to try to get into people's lives, because you will have been so blessed to grow because of that relationship, Guys, if you have a heart for people, you're going to want to turn around and give that to others. Okay? And let me tell you, too, guys, this is how you mature spiritually. You know, if you think about a young couple that is a newlywed couple, they don't have any kids. Whenever they're young and they get married, there's still a lot of childish behaviors and childish things that they might be into. But as soon as they have that first child and they have to start getting up 3 times a week to feed that baby and they have to start making sure those bills are paid because they've got to take care of that baby, man, suddenly life changes, right? Suddenly life changes. A lot of those childish habits tend to go away whenever there's another life that is now dependent on that young couple because they have to grow up. And it's the same for you spiritually, where you grow to the point that now there are other people whose spiritual development depends on you. Guess what? A lot of those childish habits and those childish sins that you engage in as a young believer, suddenly you've got to grow up. Because there are other people that are depending on you to be healthy in order for them to grow and develop. And so it actually calls you higher. Guys, Jesus set it up this way. I believe he set it up this way precisely because he knows you and I will grow as a result of it. Guys, again, God adores you. The reason he sets things up this way and says this is the structure and the way that I want you to operate, I believe it's because he adores you. He wants you to have this best life, and he knows if he can help you grow to become more selfless and more other-centered, you're going to become that person that he always has intended for you to be. Okay? But you've got to get there. And so just ask, how am I doing with this? What do I need to change in order to get here, to model this fully, okay? Number 5, if I want to have the best life possible, I must remember God wants me to be more serving and less self-consumed. God wants me to be more serving and less self-consumed. I'm going to have the complete passage for you on the screen. This comes from Luke 10. You've got excerpts, I believe, on your notes. We didn't have room for the whole thing. This is the story of the Good Samaritan. It says in Luke 10, 25, one day an expert in religious law stood up to test Jesus by asking him this question. Teacher, what should I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus replied, what does the law of Moses say? How do you read it? The man answered, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, and all your mind. And love your neighbor as yourself. 28, right, Jesus told him, do this and you will live. 29, the man wanted to justify his actions, so he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Some translations say the man was looking for a loophole. And so he asked Jesus, who is my neighbor? Jesus replied with a story. A Jewish man was traveling from Jerusalem down to Jericho. And he was attacked by bandits. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him up, and left him half dead beside the road. By chance, a priest came along. But when he saw the man lying there, he crossed to the other side of the road and passed him by. A temple assistant walked over and looked at him lying there, but he also passed by on the other side. Then a despised Samaritan came along. And when he saw the man, he felt compassion for him. Going over to him, the Samaritan soothed his wounds with olive oil and wine and bandaged him. Then he put the man on his own donkey and took him to an inn where he took care of him. The next day, he handed the innkeeper 2 silver coins, telling him, take care of this man. If his bill runs higher than this, I'll pay you the next time I'm here. Now, which of these 3 would you say was a neighbor to the man who was attacked by bandits? Jesus asked. The man replied, the one who showed him mercy. Then Jesus said, yes, now go and do the same. You won't get it unless you know a little bit of their culture. But these first 2 guys that pass by, the beat up guy on the road, the priest and the temple servant, those are both people who would be considered good religious people back in Jesus' day. Those are the people you'd see in church, right? And then this Samaritan was not. The Samaritans practiced a different religion. They weren't considered right with God, not somebody you'd see in church. And the point that Jesus makes to this religious guy is the way you be a neighbor to somebody else is you help them when they're in need. You have compassion on them. He says these two religious guys, yeah, they were religious, but they weren't kind to this other fellow. What Jesus is saying is God values compassion. He doesn't value religion. And I'm not saying you shouldn't go to church. Certainly you should. But God values compassion. God values love. God cares about how you treat people. You can be religious and be a freaking jerk. Did you know that? You can be a complete jerk. Do you think that honors God? Well, I'm in church on Sundays. Do you treat people right? Are you compassionate? If you're hateful and unloving, I don't care how often you come to church. You're not being like Jesus. And the point of all this is to be like Jesus. You don't want to be a religious jerk. You want to know the people that made Jesus the most angry in the New Testament? Religious people who were jerks, who were unkind. Because what they were teaching the world is that this is what God is like. This is how God feels about you. And they were teaching the world lies. God adores you. He adores your neighbor. And we need to keep that in mind. Jesus modeled this so well for us. And you just got to think, guys, Jesus, he was never selfish. He was never self-centered. And he never acted in a way that wasn't compassionate. Even when he was rebuking people, there was love behind it. And rebuke just means correct, right? It means sometimes correct strongly. When Jesus stood up to wrong, when Jesus got angry, there was love behind it. Because what Jesus is getting angry at, what he's getting frustrated by, these people are going to be hurt if they don't change. And so Jesus is always thinking about that. And they're going to hurt themselves or they're going to hurt others. And that's why he acted. It was always about others, though. It was never of, man, they hurt my feelings. Or they made me feel bad. Or they made me feel rejected. He didn't think that way. Even though so often people did make him feel that way. That's not what caused him to act out. So I just want you to ask, what would my life look like if I truly made it about pursuing the good of others? What would it look like? How would I get the help that I, you know, if there's some habit or something that you're hung up on this morning that you're struggling with, have you really sought to get the help you need for that? Because let me tell you, it's not just about you. It's about the people that you can bless as well. It's about the people God wants to use you to help. But as long as you stay in that rut and you don't take the uncomfortable steps that it's going to take to get help, you're not going to be in a position to help others. You're still being selfish because you're thinking about you. Okay? Get the help you need. Make it about others. What about your goals in life, guys? If you really made your life about others, would you pursue the American dream? Would that be like first and foremost, top of your list? Or would it be something else? If you're going to be like Jesus, we've got to develop a compassion and a servant heart and an other-centeredness like him. Okay? Lastly, if I want to have the best life possible, number six, I need to remember that God wants me to be more interdependent and less independent. God wants me to be more interdependent and less independent. That's because church is a team sport. Now, this may surprise you guys, but I played some football in high school, right? That's not the surprising part. Here's the surprising part. If I padded up and I went out on the field and there was another team across the line from me, and I was the only one on my team, I would lose the game. Did you guys realize that? Okay. I would lose if I was the only one on my team. I'll bet you if I went out to a peewee football league and played a bunch of eight-year-olds, now I might take a couple of them out, but I'll bet you I would lose if I tried to play a football game against a team of eight-year-olds and they had a full team and it was just me. I would lose. Why? Because football's a team sport. It's not meant to be played by one person. Christianity is the same way. Same way. Whenever we say, I want to be a disciple of Jesus, I want to become a Christian, Jesus says Christianity is a team sport. God says Christianity is a team sport. When you become a Christian, you are part of a church. It's assumed in the Bible. It's not some appendage that's optional that you just put in your life if you feel like it. You know, it's assumed in the Bible. It's not even necessarily argued for. It's argued from, because it's just assumed. If you become a Christian, you're part of a faith community. You're an integral part of a faith community. Now, where people were disconnecting from their faith community in the first century, there was correction. Why? Because every single person matters. There's a person that God created you to be. There are things that He created you to do. You want to know where that's best expressed? It's best expressed in a healthy local church. And if you don't have those kinds of relationships in a healthy local church, where you're going to have people in your life that know what's going on in your life, where you are plugged in to the point where people know your strengths, they know your weaknesses, they know your story, they're able to give you some guidance and some advice, they're able to disciple you. If you're disconnected and don't have that, there is something huge missing from your life and from your ability to be developed and also from your ability to welcome others in. You know, if you're not plugged into a healthy church, how are you going to welcome anybody else into a healthy church where they can get plugged in? You got to be plugged in yourself, right? It's super duper important. We've got to get over this idea of independence or solo Christianity. I don't necessarily think that that's a problem here at the Crossings. Okay, most of us here that have been around a while, we understand what this game is about. But honestly, when people come in from other churches, this is part of the reason we have to repeat this so often, is because this paradigm is so different from the average church in our country. Because at the average church in our country, church participation is showing up to church on Sundays. And that's pretty much it. Guys, when you read the Bible, that's not what is in the Bible. You know, go read Acts 2, 42 through 47. See how the early church acted and related to one another. Go read the book of Acts and just see how things spread in the first century. Go study some church history. You know, look at how things broke down in the body life of the average church back then, and then compare it to the way church is today in our country, where everything is busy, 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 and we're moving on from thing to thing to thing, and there's not real community. Guys, this is integral. It's super important. If you've been coming to the Crossings for a while, but you haven't plugged in fully, let me encourage you to. Guys, we put it out there every week. If you haven't really taken that seriously, though, I want to encourage you to. We have small groups here. That's really the bread and butter of what we do, is our small group ministry. If somebody comes and they wants to join the church, like I mentioned earlier in the lesson, guys, we study the Bible with everyone. And once we study the Bible with you and disciple you a little bit, we plug you into our small groups. And it's in those small groups that you're able to really get your spiritual needs met in a way, if you've never experienced it, unlike you ever have before. It's super duper important. It's integral. It's what we see in the Bible. Guys, we're not reinventing the wheel here. We're just trying to do what we see in the Bible. Right? God gave it to us for a reason. It wasn't just to learn some history. It was to learn how to live. But we have to read it and know it. We also need to apply it. And so let me encourage you guys, if you've been coming to the Crossings for a while but haven't plugged in, evaluate yourself. Or if you have plugged in, but maybe you're not as connected as you need to be, evaluate yourself. It says in 1 Corinthians 12, you can easily see how this kind of thing works by looking no further than your own body. This is Paul writing, talking about the function of the church, how the church is meant to function. He says, look at your own body. Your body has many parts, limbs, organs, cells, but no matter how many parts you can name, you're still one body. It's exactly the same with Christ. By means of his one spirit, we all said goodbye to our partial and piecemeal lives. We each used to independently call our own shots, but then we entered into a large and integrated life in which he has the final say in everything. This is what we proclaimed in word and action when we were baptized. Okay, he's just saying, guys, all of us are different. Just like your body has many different parts in the church, we're made up of many different parts. But if I got a knife out and cut off my pinky, do you think I would feel that? Yeah, I'd feel that. Do you think I would miss that pinky? Yes, I would. I would, and you would too, right? There's not a single part of your body that you would lop off and say, I don't need that anymore. You'd miss it. And that's the way it is in the church, guys. Some of you in here say, I don't really have a place in the church. I'm insignificant. God says, no, you're a part of the body. There's not a single part of the body that is insignificant or that is unworthy or that shouldn't be connected. Whenever a part of the body becomes disconnected, we call that an amputation, and that is not pleasant, right? That's not pleasant. That's not a good thing. You need to be connected. And the way you get connected here is by plugging in to Bible study and small group. And if you haven't done that yet, you need to do that. Okay, I want to encourage you to. So just ask, how am I doing with that today? How am I doing with that today? Evaluate yourself. We're going to go ahead and close out this morning. You've got a communication card in your bulletin if you guys want to pull that out. Are you taking advantage of the resources that are available to you here at the Crossings? We've got several that we can offer you. I want to mention before I forget, we've got two classes that are starting, I believe, at the end of this month. One of those classes is called Healing is a Choice. Healing is a Choice is a 10-week course that's designed to help you heal. If life has thrown you a curveball, or if you've got garbage in your past that you want some healing from, what we're going to do in that class is walk you through 10 decisions that you can make that will put you on a path toward healing. That has to be signed up and registered for. The orientation for that is mandatory. It starts on August the 30th, and then we're going to run for 10 weeks after that on Monday nights. If that's something you're interested in, you can go to crossingscollinsville/HIAC, Healing is a Choice, the acronym, crossingscollinsville/HIAC, HIAC, and that will give you all the information. It'll give you the schedule. It'll give you an opportunity to sign up. It costs about $20 to take the class. That's just for the materials and stuff that you'll need for that. So if that's something you're interested in, you can sign up there, or you can come speak to me, or you can speak to my wife, Ariel. She's back with the kids this morning. Otherwise, I'd have her wave. That's going to be for both men and women. We're also starting a game plan class for men. That's a class that is designed to help men who are struggling with an addiction to pornography. If you want to take that class, you can speak with Devin Durbin in the back. Devin, give a wave. He's back there in the red shirt in the media booth. That is for men only. We do have one that's available for women that's going to be in the inner belt. If that's something you're interested in, you can also talk with my wife. She'll give you more information about that. Guys, we do keep those classes anonymous. We don't talk about who's in them. We don't share the role. It's kind of like AA. Like we don't share who's in there. So you can count on your business being kept confidential, okay? We're not going to put that out there. But those are two resources that we're offering that are there. If you've been coming to the Crossings for a while and would like to place membership, your next step is going to be, like I repeated in the lesson several times, a Bible study. We would like to invite you to study the Bible. If that's something you're interested in, indicate that on your card. Now, when I say Bible study, you might think classroom. You might think some kind of formal setting. That is not what that is. What a Bible study is you get together with a couple of friends who open up the scriptures, you read a little bit, and you say, what do you think about that? And then you'll talk about it. It's pretty simple. It's pretty straightforward. It's not intimidating. It's a way for you to make some new friends and to make your relationship about what's most important in life, which is your relationship with God. So if you'd like to plug in there, we would love to plug you in there. If you want more information about small groups, indicate that on your card. We would love to give you more information about that. We would love to get you plugged in. And before you plug into a small group, guess what? We're going to study the Bible with you. We do that with everyone, right? I'm noticing a theme here. We've got a lot of other resources and things that we offer to help people with various things, from addiction to divorce, to grief, to trauma. If there's anything we can do to help you, guys, we want to help you be the whole and complete person that God created you to be. And so wherever you are this morning, if you're at a very low point or if you're at a very high point, God will meet you wherever you are. He will take you by the hand and he will begin leading you to that blessed, better life. What you have to do is trust him and put one foot in front of the other and walk with him. And praise God, he puts you in a community that's willing to do that along with you as well. And honestly, that makes all the difference in the world. I'm going to pray for us, and then our worship team is going to come back up here and sing a song. During that song, it's going to give you an opportunity to fill out that card. After that, we're going to sing one more song, and then Max will give you some more instructions, okay? Let me pray for us. Father, as we break this morning, I pray that we will take these truths and these principles that we've learned and that we will apply them to our lives. God, help us to remember that application is what leads to transformation. It's not just knowing your word, it's doing your word. Help us to be people who learn your word but also apply it so that we can have that blessing that you promise is in store for us. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.